we're on. That's okay. That's okay. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Amen? Yeah. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." There's a Bible study principle. I don't know if it's very popular in your Bible colleges or anything, but it's called the principle of full mention. The principle of full mention. I don't know if you have ever heard of this principle, but essentially what the principle of full mention is that there are certain passages in the Word of God that seem to focus on one particular topic or doctrine or subject in the Word of God. As an example, the full mention of the deity of Christ can be seen in John chapter 5. The full mention of the Holy Spirit can be seen in Romans chapter 8. The full mention of the topic on charity, 1 Corinthians 13. And also the full mention of Christian marriage, I guess you could say that, in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I think that James chapter 3 would qualify as one of those chapters of full mention because of the topic that it deals with. Most of the chapter of James chapter 3 is dealing with a very powerful member of our bodies. And it's not our arms, it's not our legs, but it's our tongue, right? It's our tongue, and that's what he's getting ready to deal with. And as Proverbs 12:18 graphically points out, our tongue can either be a harbinger of death in what we say, or it can be something that is wholesome for life in what we say. We can either tear somebody down or encourage somebody. And James is dealing with this topic because there was something going on within this congregation that he's got to address. And what was going on in this congregation was there were too many voices competing for attention. There were too many voices competing for attention. So he says in here, he says, "My brethren," he says, "be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." That was the problem. There were too many masters. There were too many masters within this congregation, and because of this, there was competition among these voices, and with competition, there also comes contention, doesn't there? So that's what was going on. With these many masters, there was much competition, and with much competition, there was all this contention being stirred up within this congregation. And this is what James is basically saying, and I'm going to roughly paraphrase. He says, "Those of you who wish to be masters, you need to be very careful in the controlling of your tongue." And he says, on top of that, don't be a lot of we don't need a lot of masters, because when we have a lot of masters, then we have a lot of confusion, a lot of competition. An uncontrolled tongue can wreak havoc among its listeners, can't it? I don't know how many times I have been the victim of, or I victimized somebody else because of an uncontrolled tongue. And you've got to be careful with your tongue, especially if you are a master, especially if you are a master. I read a really neat quote years ago. The quote was, "Make sure that the worst enemy, that your worst enemy is not the one living underneath your nose." Right? Make sure that your worst enemy is not living under your nose. And unfortunately, with a lot of folks, that is a problem. That is a problem. So this is what James is saying to these guys. He's not only making them, you know, "Hey guys, you know, let's not be many masters," and we're going to talk about that, but he also gives them a very clear warning for those who desire to be a master. Be aware of this. You're also going to be facing the greater condemnation. That's scary. To me, that's scary. You know, what is that? The greater condemnation. What is that? Well, we'll look at that too. But the first thing I want to do is I want to define what he means by masters. And those Bible students that are out there who already know this, just be patient and let me go by way of Albuquerque to tell you what a master is, okay? All right. So when you think of master, especially with our country's history, it really has kind of a bad connotation, evil connotation, because when you think of master, I don't know about you guys, I'm kind of a Civil War history buff. I think of the master of the old slave plantations and stuff like that. In America, we don't like to have somebody say to us that I'm your master, you know, because we're so independent and we're all about liberty and personal freedom. But this is not what James is talking about when he's talking about a master. Even though a master in a church does have authority, right? But that authority is not so that they can overlord or overrule people. Right? In other words, they don't have the right to control your life. So that's an aspect of master that we need to get out of our heads. So what does it mean? Did you realize that Jesus was referred to as a master by his enemies? His enemies called him a master. Matthew 12:38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." So the leaders of Israel who were hostile to Jesus, they would use this title when they addressed him. It was a title of respect. Actually, it was. It was a title of respect. And even his enemies called him master. Even the multitudes that followed Jesus, Mark 9:17, called him master. One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought my son. Can you do something for him?" That's a paraphrase. But in other words, the multitude called him master. His disciples called him master, right? Mark 9:5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." So even his disciples, even Jesus himself referred to himself as a master. John 13:13 says, he was speaking to his disciples, "You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." All right, so he calls himself a master. And I use this passage in John 13:13 to show you that there is a distinction between a Lord and a Master. Okay, a Lord is one who does have that right to absolute rule. Right? He does have that right to absolute rule, but not necessarily a master. He may have that authority, but he does not have that absolute sovereign right to rule. So, okay, Jeff, now that we've gone by way of Albuquerque, what is a master? John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews," so there's some authority there. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And then go on into verse 9, John 3:9, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Now there's some words here that are the same word, translated differently, but they are the same word. The word rabbi, the word teacher, the word master are all three the same word. Master is a teacher, or a rabbi. And that's what a rabbi does. He's a teacher. So a master is a teacher, or a rabbi. He's one who teaches about the faith. They're instructors of doctrine. Remember when Jesus was found in the temple by his parents? Who was he talking with? He was talking to the doctors. Same thing, same word, doctors, teachers of the law. Gamaliel, whom the Apostle Paul sat under. Acts 5:34, he was also a doctor. He was a teacher, an instructor of the things of God. Even John the Baptist was called a master. In Luke 3:12, the publicans came to him and said, "Master, what shall we do?" So even John the Baptist was a teacher of the Word of God, a rabbi. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, Silas, all of these men, Acts 13:1, 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Timothy 1:11, all of these men were also called, same word, master, but translated teacher. Teacher. So, what is a master? A master is a teacher of the things of God. That's what a master is. A teacher of the things of God. And that's who James is addressing. He's addressing all of these men who are teachers of the things of God. He's addressing all these men who are teachers of the things of God. And like I said, this teacher, this master, does carry with it some authority, doesn't it? It does. It carries with it some authority. And therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem, because there's the temptation that draws many men away. Remember what James said? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. The authority that comes with this title, with this office, is an allurement to some into sin. With that authority, they become prideful. They become prideful. Sometimes there are those who want to be masters because they see the prestige that goes along with it. They see the recognition that comes with being known as a teacher of the Word of God. There are some who want the control over people. And that's what motivates them to be a teacher of God's Word. I've sat under men like that who wanted to control you. And he would use the Word of God to do that very thing. He would seek to control you, to do his will, not God's will. So they're out there. They're out there. And that is a grave danger to anybody who desires to be a teacher of the Word of God. You got to be careful. You got to watch yourself. Check your motives all the time. Am I doing it out of pride? Am I doing it to be noticed? Am I doing it to be recognized? Do I want to shine in the eyes of other people? That kind of thing. And that's a real danger. Paul warns the Timothy. He says, you know, don't let a novice take that position as a bishop or a teacher, lest they be lifted up in pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It happens. It does. It happens. The apostles Peter and Paul both warned about men who would abuse this authority, teaching they called it pernicious doctrine. The word pernicious means damaging, dangerous doctrine. This is why James, in the very beginning of chapter 3, addresses who? The masters. And why does he address the masters in this congregation? Because they have the greater influence over that congregation and with what they say, don't they? Don't they? So that's why he's addressing the masters right in the get-go. And apparently, there must have been a problem with this contention. There must have been a problem with this competition. Because later on, James deals with envy and bickering and warring among yourselves. Where does that come from? That carnal contention brought about by competition, because everybody wants to be, you know, that voice, or it's my way or the highway or whatever.
Pride.
Yeah, pride. Pride.
Jim,
yes, sir.
Can I give an example?
Yeah, sure.
In my own life, just when I was going through shepherd school, you know, we had 3 or 4 different teachers that taught those classes. And I was driving to work listening to a preacher on the radio, and driving home listening to a preacher on the radio, and going to different Bible studies. And I came across this verse, and it's exactly what you're saying. I felt like the Lord was telling me to, you know, refine and not have too many. I mean, I was just hearing all these voices, yeah. And it was mostly good, but yeah. Even that, I needed to refine it and just stick with the Bible only.
Yep. That's a good point. That's a good point. Another thing that I want to bring up, not all who think themselves masters should be. Okay?
I'm leaving.
Not all who think themselves masters should be such. Now, I know how it is. being a brand new believer in the Lord, you start learning things about God's Word, you know, and I remember how it is. You know, man, I was starting to learn some new things, and God was in there changing some things around and renewing my thinking, and I'm starting to get revved up like an engine about this stuff, and yeah, here I thought I knew it all. Well, I quickly learned I didn't know it all. There is a knowledge, but at the same time, there is a maturity that needs to go along with that knowledge. And so oftentimes what you have is you've got people with a lot of knowledge and a great deal of immaturity racing ahead of God, working in their lives, and that's what gets a lot of people in trouble. So not all who think themselves masters should be. A master or a pastor teacher is God approved and God appointed. And I believe that with all my heart. God approved and God appointed. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
He, there is he.
The head of the body. Right? The Lord himself. Right? The bridegroom of the bride. Right? He's the one who's going to set up the masters. He's the one who's going to call out and approve the teachers and the pastors. These are men that God has gifted the body with, and it's these men that he's called to shepherd his flock. So I honestly believe that as far as the role of a pastor teacher is concerned, that is a God-approved and God-appointed position or office in the body. I have known situations where an individual thinks just because they went through a Bible college course that qualifies them for being such. And they have no business pastoring a church. No business. We have a mutual friend that was like that. Had no business pastoring a church. He went up north and started pastoring a church when he was advised and counseled, no, you're not ready, no, you're not ready. And he ends up joining a survivalist military group up there. He was not ready. He was not ready. So Jesus Christ or the Lord is going to gift the church with a pastor or a teacher. And we should obey those men that God has approved and God has appointed. Right? We should obey those men. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 2:24, Titus 1, 7-9, give qualities, character qualities of these men that we as a church should look at. And a person who's to be a master, because there are some who are called to be such, they would do well to look in God's Word and say, okay, this is the calling that God's placed on me, and the congregation seems to be approving that call. I better find out, you know, what I should be all about. What I should be all about. Titus 1:6 says, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for he says a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So many times they forget that they are a steward of God. And being a steward, you're going to be held accountable for your stewardship. That's what James is saying here. Being a steward, you're going to be held accountable for that stewardship. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That's a lifetime of study right there. But there's several passages that one who desires to be a master, and I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but if that is the way God is leading you, then you need to check out what it is that God's leading you to. So oftentimes they just don't do it. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, Are you called to be a servant of God?
Yes.
Yeah, we all are. We all are. In spite of masters or no masters, yes, we're all called to be servants of God. So that tells me that we should all be apt to teach. Now, what does that mean? That means I should know my Bible well enough to be able to lead a person to the Lord on the job site. Right? If somebody asks, tell me about Jesus, tell me the story, I should know enough to be able to tell them the story. Right? Every one of us should be able to do that. You know, we have discipleship in our church. You should aspire to get to the point where you can take a person through those discipleship lessons. In spite of discipleship lessons, you should still be able to tell others who ask you about the hope that's in you. You ought to be able to tell them about that hope. All right? So there is a certain level of teaching that we all do, or we should all be able to do. But this level of teaching is a teaching that God calls and God approves certain men. Not all of us are to be there. Not all of us are called to be there. I know I keep driving that home, but I know human nature. I've seen it, is what I should say. I've seen it happen. I've been there, done that myself. You know, so I'm speaking from experience. We should all be able to share our faith, but there are some called by God to take it to the next level. Take it to the next level. So in James, there apparently was a very large group of men who all wanted to be masters. They all wanted to be masters. They all wanted their voice to be heard. They all wanted to be, you know, to be heard. And so there was this competition. And I think that if you understand the days of James, I think you can appreciate why this happened. Because there was a custom in their day. When Jesus would go to a certain town or village, he would go into their synagogue, right? And he would teach in their synagogue. When the Apostle Paul would go to a certain town or city, where did he go? A synagogue. They invited him up to address the congregation. That gave him the opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, right? So that was a custom that was there. It's not so much an open pulpit with us today, but we have a man today who's going to speak from another country, Pastor Rajan. He's going to speak. But we just don't let everybody who comes into our church to stand up and give their 2 cents, do we? That's not so much the custom of our day, but that was somewhat the custom of their day. So there was a risk involved in that custom. And that was, you really didn't know who it was that was going to come up and start saying who knows what. Because that was a problem that the Apostle Paul had to deal with the Gentile churches, wasn't it? The Corinthian church was really bad for this. The Corinthian church, if you know anything about the Corinthian church had a group of men who thought they were masters and caused all sorts of confusion. And on top of that, they even allowed philosophers and men who had weird ideas come in and teach and preach to them. And so Paul spent 2 epistles trying to straighten out the mess that these guys were causing, right? You guys are familiar with, hopefully, the Galatian church. What happened with the Galatian church? They had legalists coming into the Galatian church and distorting the grace of God, right? Distorting the grace of God. So that was a very, very big problem back then. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul warned the Ephesian church. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, bishops, pastors, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this." He's seen it. He knows it. that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after who? Them. Right, them. So that was a very real problem. Has that problem gone away in our day? No, it has not, has it? No, it may be worse because of the communication technology that we have and stuff like that. So this is what James is aware of here. He says, be not many masters, right? Let's not be many masters. So James is warning them like a good pastor. If you want to be a master, then be aware of this. Be aware of this. There is greater condemnation, right? Great responsibility comes with greater accountability. So if you're wanting to be a master, you better be prepared to be held accountable. Be held accountable. The person who sits up here and teaches God's word is going to be held at a higher accountability than the person who sits out there and listens to the teaching. Now, that doesn't mean you're off the hook, because like a good Berean, you need to go to the Word of God and check me out. Check Brian out. Check anybody out. But the person who's up here, you realize the person up here teaching the Word of God is actually a mouthpiece for God? He's representing the Word of God? If that don't scare you into being straight, I don't know what does. That's a serious situation, and that's what he's saying here. He says, knowing that we, he includes himself in this, we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, when you think of the word condemnation, what do you think of?
Destruction.
Yeah. Yeah, judgment. Jude chapter 1, we won't go there because I'm running out of time as usual. In Jude chapter 21, there were certain men who crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What were these men doing? Blaspheming. They were blaspheming the person of Jesus Christ. And because of their teaching, they were under greater condemnation. And what was their condemnation? To be cast out into outer darkness. That's some serious stuff. But we're talking about unregenerate men. What about the saved? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:30. At the Lord's Supper, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. These are saved believers. These are believers that are bound for heaven. Okay, so context defines the usage of the word. In Jude, the condemnation to these ungodly men was everlasting darkness. What do you think is the condemnation that the believer, the carnal believer who's misbehaving, what is their condemnation? What is the biblical term for that? Starts with a C. Chastisement? Chastisement.
Losing your rewards, but not your...
Losing your rewards, chastisement. In other words, your Father in heaven's going to spank you on your little bottom is what he's going to do. Right? For your misbehavior, just like any good father would do. Right? He's going to spank you. Why? Now, why does he spank you on the bottom?
To get your seat of understanding.
There you go.
So you won't have brain damage.
So you won't have brain damage.
So
he'll set you back on the straight and narrow, right? Yeah, that's his intention, is get you back on the straight and narrow.
Chastisement is for correction.
It's for discipline. It's for correction. It's for discipline. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment, condemnation, same word. So when you think of condemnation, you think of judgment. So if you're going to be a master in the church and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you did a terrible job with your stewardship, how do you think that's going to go for you? Not well. But if you are a master in the church and you are faithful and true to that stewardship, how do you think it'll go for you? It'll go very well, right? And that's what James is saying here. guys, if you're going to be this, you better understand that is serious, serious business. Don't take it lightly. This is serious, serious business. There's two kind of teachers. At least I found two kind of teachers. There may be more, and you guys probably know who they are. There's a false teacher who teaches junk, teaches bad doctrine. There's a false teacher, right? They teach harmful doctrine. They teach doctrine that confuses and causes division in the church. And that's possibly what was going on here. There may have been some false doctrine being taught. But there's also the prideful teacher. The prideful teacher. And that prideful teacher is the teacher who's looking for a following, right? I've sat under some guys like that. They're all about their own personal following. It turns into a personality cult. You know, they're really good with teaching God's word. They're very charismatic in teaching God's word. But what happens is they create a personality cult, a personality following. And when that person falls, what happens to those folks that sat under that ministry?
Suffer.
Yeah, they may end up falling too. Why? Why? Because they were following a man and not the Word of God. That's a big risk. That's a risk. I don't care who you are. If you're up there preaching the Word of God, you could be an excellent teacher, a wonderful teacher. But you got to be aware and be careful. It's to Him who gets the glory. And it's to Him that you're to point the people to. You know, you're not up there to create a following for yourself. You know, you're there to edify the body. To have them fall so in love with Jesus Christ that they want to know the Bible as well as you do, if not even better. Does that make sense? So be careful. Be careful of that. So you've got the false teacher and you've got the prideful teacher. And that prideful teacher is the one that I think we may see the most of, especially in churches that encourages their people to study the Word of God as much as their pastors study the Word of God. Because I remember being a young believer, when that new knowledge was in my head started going like this. It just happens with some of us. It just does. So you got to be careful. Always check your motive. Always check your motive. A prideful teacher is more interested in being admired by others instead of ministering. They're more driven by their ego than the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you something, that pride is a sneaky beast. It is a sneaky beast. It really is. Yeah, he's ugly. They desire the prestige that preaching offers. They lose the purpose of preaching altogether. They really do. There's a place down in Texas, some 20-some thousand people in that stadium. And there's a man that's preaching at these people. And he's not preaching the gospel either. But who do you think those people are following? Yeah. They're following Joel. That's who they're following. That's who they're following. Okay. So there is a responsibility, there is authority, but there's also accountability. If you're going to be a teacher of God's word, then you better be well aware of that accountability, the seriousness of what you're doing. Being forewarned is being forearmed, isn't that not right? He says this, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. Again, James is presenting to us the perfect man, the mature man. The mature man is what he's talking about. The man who's come of age in their walk with God, and they are now to the point where they are recognized by the congregation to be a teacher of God's word. All right, so we're talking about a perfect man. Now, who hasn't offended somebody with their words? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. I am constantly offending people. I don't mean to.
Not intentionally.
My wife tells me I have a silver tongue. She calls me a silver tongue devil. Tongue in cheek. Because I do. I have a tendency to offend folks. I don't mean to, but it comes out. But let me tell you something, guys. If you're going to be faithful and true to teaching God's word, you are going to offend somebody. You just are. That is the nature of truth. Truth will offend. I mean, even Jesus Christ offended people. You see, we're so careful about that now. You don't want to offend anybody. Well, if you speak the truth, you can't help but offend people. Jesus himself offended people. He says in John 6:60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Did Jesus ever tell a lie? Was he ever a false teacher? No, he told the truth. And then when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Right? So when you're speaking the truth, you're going to offend somebody. But this word that James talks about, offend, is also used in Romans 11:11. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" The word stumble. Speaking the truth, you're going to offend somebody. But what you don't want to do is you don't want somebody to stumble in their faith by what you say. You don't want somebody to stumble in their faith because of your opinion or your demeanor or your arrogance or whatever. Right? You don't want them to stumble in their walk. And a careless teacher of God's word will cause people to stumble. You don't want to be guilty of that. You don't want to be guilty of causing people to stumble. If you purpose to teach God's word, you teach it truthfully and faithfully, yeah, you're going to be offensive to some people because of the truth's sake. But if you're going to be an idiot with your words, you're going to cause them to stumble, and you don't want them to stumble. You don't want to cause anybody to stumble. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." What does that mean?
Fight,
argue. A lot of times what you find is you've got people who want to prove themselves right. Right? That's the important thing. You know, yeah, it's important that you understand that I'm right. There are a lot of people like that. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth. I'm gonna brag on you just a little bit. I'm not setting Royal up on a pedestal, but I've watched this man witness to people. And his witness is a very gentle witness. He tells them the truth, and if they accept the truth, great. If they don't accept the truth, he doesn't make a big deal out of it. On the other hand, I knew another man on our job site who was in your face, grab you by the shirt collar and shake you because he was more concerned in him proving himself right rather than that person coming to the Lord. Does that make sense? I hope it does.
You talking about me?
Yes, sir. I didn't want to mention names. But there is a way you do it, right? Yeah. There is a time to preach fire and brimstone. But there's also times you want to preach grace and love. You know? Exactly. It takes discernment. And sometimes us teachers don't have a lot of discernment. Okay, so what are some essentials? So I came up with some essentials. I don't know. First of all, how about attitude? Attitude. Having a proper heart attitude. I think that attitude should be one of humility. Mark 23. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 23. Oh, that doesn't want to stay up there, does it? Mark chapter 23. No? I'm sorry. Matthew. I'm using my other Bible. Matthew 23, 2 through 12. Oh, my goodness.
Where's my Cadillac?
There's no mercy. No mercy. Okay, Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 2 through 12. Could I have somebody read that for me? Because I'm just lazy.
Is that another essential one?
That's another essential. Starting in verse 2, down to verse 12, somebody.
Saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whosoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, I see why you wanted somebody else to read this. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for none of your master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted.
All right, so if you want to know all the wrong things to do to be a master, then here's your guideline. But notice what he says here, humble, humility, that's the attitude. We are stewards with God's word. We are stewards of God's word, and a stewardship is servanthood. Guys, what I like to think of is when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and he broke the bread and fishes, and he handed it to the apostles to hand out to others, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're taking the bread of life and you're handing it out to others. That's not your bread. It doesn't belong to you. All you are is a steward or a servant with that bread handing it out to others so that they will be nourished and so that they will receive life. So it takes a humility. It takes a servant's heart to do this. Something else is... I'm not going to use a fancy word. Live what you teach. All right? Live what you teach. Be an example. 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. 1 Timothy 4:11 through 13, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Live what you teach. Live what you teach. I had a supervisor at my job who had a plaque on her wall that said, don't do as I do as I say. Right? Don't do as I do as I say. We don't want that kind of plaque in our life. No, we don't. I remember Manly Beasley said that the mark of a successful man is that when what is written of you can be said as true of you. I never forgot that. What is written of you is said to be true of you. That's the mark of a successful man. So whatever is said of you, is it true of you? Is it true of you? Live it. Live it. It's like what they said in Matthew 23:4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I have often heard that if you can't do it, you teach it. Right? Not so with this. You can't teach this if you're not doing it. Does that make sense? That's, my wife says I say that too much.
What?
Does that make sense? Something else. Be like the master. Okay, so be like the master. Christlikeness. Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, mature, grown up, shall be as his master. Even though all of us are not called to be masters in the sense of pastor and teacher, right? We all should aspire to be like Jesus Christ. Especially, though, if you are a teacher of God's Word. Especially if you are a teacher of God's Word. John 13:13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And, you know, he flips that, doesn't he? Master, Lord, Lord, Master. There's a lot of folks who accept Jesus as their master, their teacher, their example, but very few who will recognize him as their sovereign Lord. Now, if you're a teacher of God's Word and you don't understand that Jesus Christ is your sovereign Lord, then you're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. To be a faithful teacher of the Word of the Lord, one must be submissive to the Lord of the Word. Plain and simple. Then teach with purpose. Do you think God's Word is flippant? Has no meaning? I mean, James is talking about a vain life. No, there's purpose, there's intention. And when you teach, you should teach with purpose. You should teach with intention. You should teach to feed and lead. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Those you teach are not your sheep, they're his sheep. And he will hold you accountable to how you feed his sheep. If you feed his sheep nothing but marshmallows and candy, you're going to have sickly sheep on your hands.
Fat and fluffy.
Huh?
Fat and fluffy.
Remind me to get rid of the marshmallows.
But what you want to feed them is good, solid meat. Right? Feed them the meat of the Word. Don't be afraid of feeding them the meat of the Word. There are some pastors, I heard a pastor say this one time. One of the churches that I preached at. He said, we don't go that deep into God's Word. Wow. We try to keep it to where they can understand it.
So he's serving sausage, really?
He's serving marshmallows and fluff. Now, I don't know why. Maybe he was insecure. Maybe he was afraid his people would become smarter than he was. I don't know. I don't know what the deal is. No, feed them meat. You want a healthy flock. You want them to know the meaty things of the Word, because they're prepared, right? They're better prepared. And then finally, those who desire to be masters, then you yourself be mastered. Boy, that's hard to write that way. You yourself be mastered. You be mastered by the Bible. As you seek to master the Bible in your understanding, then you let that Bible master you. You let that Bible master you. True mastery of God's Word says is evident in how well the Bible has mastery over the teacher. How well does the Bible have mastery over you as a teacher? Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth the answer. To become a master of the Word, one must seek to be mastered by the Word. Now, I saw this a long time ago, and I wrote it down. I've got it in my Bible. Before you speak, think. Okay? Before you speak, think. Ask yourself, is it true? I like to find at least two or three witnesses in the Word of God before I teach something. The Word of God is the best commentary on itself, and I try to find at least two or three cross-references on something that I teach. Is it true? Is it helpful or hurtful? Is it going to help somebody? Or are you seeking to tear them down? I sat under a man's ministry that's all he was all about. Tearing his congregation down. Being hurtful. Is it inspiring? As I'm up here perspirating. Inspiring. Inspiring. Does it encourage? Does it edify? Does it make them love God more? Is it necessary? Sometimes you get to telling stories that have nothing to do with what it is you're trying to teach. I've been there, done that. Is it necessary? Is it really necessary? Did I talk about how the broken shoelace this morning? Is that really necessary? And then finally, is it kind? Is it kind? Remember, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not strive. So, to be a master of the word, you must allow the word to master you. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time spent in your word. I pray, Father, that it was profitable for those who heard it. Heavenly Father, it is a grave, grave responsibility to take your word in hand, to study it, to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading, and then to share what it is that you shared with us. Well, God, I pray that we would take this wonderful privilege seriously. And we thank you, Lord God, for giving us your word. Just to stop and think of all the many, many lives that was sacrificed so that one day we could sit in this air-conditioned room and hear me rant on. It's just very, very humbling, Father. I thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit that helps us to understand your precious word. And we thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made you real to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.